soon. That's a good word, isn't it? Don't you use that? Who uses that word, soon? You know, that, when do you use it? Yeah, parents use it, don't they? Parents use the word soon. The word soon is interesting because originally it simply meant straight away, immediately. But perhaps from the influence of parents down the centuries, the word soon has come to mean soon. Just think a bit about how we use the word soon and who uses it. Parents is a good one. Anybody else, any other situations where it's used, you know, soon? Advertising. Soon. Oh, that's a bit more urgent. That's coming soon. Oh, coming soon. Yeah. Oh, you mean when they say, oh, I'll do it soon?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's sort of like a nice way of sort of getting away with not doing something right now. But especially I want to focus on that one too, with parents. Sometimes we use the word soon quite legitimately, not just to avoid saying when something is. If you think about it, we use it to, in a situation where sometimes it's for our own convenience, so we don't have to commit ourselves to a time. But sometimes it's done out of concern for the child, because you know that telling them exactly when would actually not help them. And of course, as parents, we've only ever done things for the benefit of our children, never just to suit ourselves. But I would suggest that this is a little bit the weight of the word here. See, I'm coming soon. Because when Jesus says these words, remember this is soon as in 2,000 years. Right? So you couldn't really say that was in your normal thinking straight away. Or stretches the definition of soon, doesn't it? A lot. Coming soon. We're in the season of Advent, right, over there? Advent candles. The word Advent simply means coming, as in the advent of the new season of whatever. It can apply to the coming of anything. So Advent simply means coming. So actually, as in Christmas is coming, or as in Jesus is coming. So coming then, celebrating him coming as in being born at Bethlehem, but also thinking about him coming again. Coming as king then, right? Jesus came as king, we celebrate that, born as king of Bethlehem, born as the king of Israel, sorry. But king in a different way when he comes again. Mentioned last week that the prophecy about God being God with us, Emmanuel, your name Emmanuel, God with us. But then in chapter 21 of Revelation, we have this promise of God himself will be with them and be their God. So we're talking about a time when God is with us in a very fresh and different and more powerful way. But coming. The person who announces the Jesus is coming soon is who? In the chapter 22 we just read. Jesus himself. Now, this is interesting because the book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, or The Revelation from Jesus Christ. And we've seen all these pictures and visions. What you may not have realized is that he hasn't actually done a lot of speaking for about 15 or 16 or 17 chapters. There were a few words of Jesus in chapter 1, I am the Alpha and Omega. There was a lot of speaking from Jesus in chapters 2 and 3, because that was the messages to the churches, and they were direct messages from Jesus to the angel of the church of whatever, say this, and it's quotes from Jesus. So if you've got one of those Bibles that has red letters where it thinks that Jesus is speaking, then chapters 2 and 3 are all that. But after that, there's not many bits of red letter. The start of chapter 4, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this, says Jesus directly. And then you have to go all the way to chapter 16, where he says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed are those who stay awake. And then until you get to now. Verse 7, look, I am coming soon. Or the word look there is like pay attention. Look, you know, look over here. Like refocus your attention. I'm coming soon. And he says it how many times? Well, he says it in chapter 7, verse 7, look, I'm coming soon. Down in verse 12, he says, look, I'm coming soon. And in verse 20, he says, yes, I am coming soon. So now that you're all familiar with Jewish culture, you know that if you say something three times, it's done. So hence the three times. A person in the book of Revelation that you may have noticed, may not have noticed their absence, but, you know, it's hard to keep your eye on a lot of things at once, isn't it, with these sort of visions, and you could be forgiven for going, oh, no, I hadn't actually noticed that. Have you noticed any mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation? Yeah, well, So the voice, the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. But, and the Spirit speaks what Jesus speaks. But in terms of the specific mention of the Spirit, there's actually very little mention of the Spirit. It talks about the sevenfold Spirit right at the start in a sort of Trinitarian sort of God, Father, Son, and Spirit way. And it says in chapter 19, it says, hold to Jesus' testimony, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But in this last chapter, for the first time in ages, we have a specific mention of the Spirit, and it's this. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the bride is us guys. I remember I reminded you last week that men, this is your challenging eternal identity as the bride of Christ. Because, of course, we're talking about pictures that are much bigger than just how we see those things now. And the Holy Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit encourages us, speaks with us to say, Jesus, yes, come. So that response for us to agree with Jesus saying, look, I'm coming soon, our ability to respond and say, yes, come, is a response strengthened or given to us or by the Holy Spirit. Because as well as Jesus saying three times, I'm coming soon, in this last chapter, three times it actually says, come. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then those who hear say, come. And in verse 20, when Jesus says, yes, I'm coming soon, the response is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, which is our theme today. Now, again, I had mentioned liturgical Anglicans last week. So liturgical Anglicans recognize that sentence. Amen, come, Lord Jesus, don't you? I hope you do. Because after you consecrate the elements in an Anglican communion service, then this is the response. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Your death we show forth. Your resurrection we proclaim. Your coming we await. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So it's just quoted directly from here. So that brings up a couple of things. One is that when we do communion, I don't know if you possibly here don't think of this much when you think of communion. It depends on your tradition, what you focus on here. Mostly we would focus on Jesus died for us on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and the bread and the wine symbolize the body and the blood of Jesus. So everything we receive from God through Jesus is symbolized through receiving the bread and wine, especially in the wine, we think about the forgiveness of sins, the blood, the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus himself, when he's at the Last Supper, did you notice the reading earlier on in Mark's Gospel? He says, when he talks about it, and he's giving them the bread and wine, he says something about his coming, didn't he? So I'll read that to you, just remind you what that was. So that was Mark chapter 14. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is looking forward to a time in the kingdom of God, which obviously in the context here hasn't been fulfilled yet, but he's saying that's coming, and that's when I'll drink it with you again. So there's also an aspect of this meal that not just looking back, because a lot of traditions think of this as a memorial, right? We remember Jesus, yeah? So that's all you're doing. You're just remembering a past event. Some traditions think of it as, well, Jesus is actually present in the meal. Actually, most traditions do. But also, there's an element in this of, this is a meal we keep on taking because we're looking forward to the kingdom, to the full coming of the kingdom. Here's the problem. Do you really want him to come? Because if he were to come, if Jesus were to come right now, wouldn't he interrupt what you're doing? I mean, aren't you in the middle of very important things? Just my book's just coming out. But do you see what I mean? You actually have to, it takes a certain attitude to actually always be thinking, Jesus, come. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. You can't really be thinking, but not today because I'm busy, or but not this week because there's something I've always wanted to achieve and it's happening this week. Do you see what I mean? It actually takes a certain attitude of heart to think, whatever I'm doing, whatever is happening in my life, whatever I'd like to see happening in the world, what would be much better? Jesus to come and be all in all and be king of the universe in his rightful place. That would be better than anything I have planned. I hope it would be better also for anything you have planned. So lunch might happen or not. There's another little part of this, oh, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came? And I've mentioned this a little bit before. This attitude of Christians to, oh, Jesus is coming, is grossly misused. Do you know what I mean by that? Christians misuse this idea terribly. Basically to mean, that'll be great, because that's when we're the good guys and all the bad guys get their comeuppance, and that'll be amazing, and bad luck to them and good luck to us. That sort of attitude. Or that'll be great because we'll be ruling with Jesus, that sort of thing. Thoughts about the coming of Jesus sometimes promote a nasty arrogance in followers of Jesus. We need to name that. Fortunately, in the scriptures, believers, followers of God, have been there before, and God has already spoken his word about that. And he did it through the prophet Amos, because in Amos's day, they thought they were also looking forward to a great day of the Lord when God would come and the kingdom would be powerful. So the idea has been around for a long time, because Amos is about 750 BC. So Amos chapter 5 says this. Basically a little bit of a warning, a little bit of a reality check. And he says this to people around him who are saying, yay, the day of the Lord is coming. Amos chapter 5 goes like this. And I find him in a Bible after Joel. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. Now, why does he say that to them? He says later, verse 21, I despise your religious festivals. Sorry, is God actually saying that? Yes, he is. To these people, I cannot stand your assemblies. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. So these were believers who were full-on worshippers, harps and songs and everything. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amos is talking to a people of God who were believers and followers of God in name only and lived lives of greed and material gain and put a name on it called religion and a name on it called God and hoped that that would be okay. And one of the messages you might have got in the book of Revelation, if you've been reading between the lines a bit, is that it's actually quite a salutary measure. It's not a sort of like a, oh, that's great and everything will be fine. It's like, where are our lives at is actually part of the challenge of the book. And as believers, as followers of God, as believers in God, do we just pay lip service to God or do our whole lives and how we act justly and look after the poor, feed the hungry, does it actually match up with what we believe? Amos warns them. Because remember, the book of Revelation is not primarily written for people beyond the church. It's written for people in the church. So it's not written to sort of like give a message of like out to people, you know, reading the newspaper like, well, this is what's going to happen and you'll be sorry. The main emphasis of the book is actually addressed to believers, because it's written in the form of a letter. And did you notice it finishes like a letter? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Because it's actually addressed to Christians. Okay. So, but I thought the whole point is we believe in Jesus, so therefore we're not judged for our sins. Well, yeah, that's right. But believing, remember, means it's not just a sort of like a, I say I believe. Believing is a whole life thing. Whether I really believe in God is tested by how I live. My faith is not just my words, it's my actions, it's my whole life. We understand that, don't we? Because when you see someone where the two contradict, you go, well, I'll believe it actually on the basis of what you do, not use what you say. Here's a very sort of, what do you call it, sobering scripture about judgment. And again, this is, I think, one of the misuses of the book of Revelation, is to sort of in a nasty way rejoice about others are going to be judged. Because I'm safe, because I'm a Christian. Not what the scriptures say. Oop. Let me find the right place. 1 Peter chapter 4. First letter of Peter, verse 17. Verse 12 first. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Down to verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time, verse 17, for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will it be? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So the writer here is thinking this will be terrible for people outside of our fellowship of believers, but he's not saying, but he's facing the truth that first and foremost, it will be a challenge for us. It's interesting, isn't it? Because in judgment with social media posts and things, we tend to like go, oh, you know, that's those people out there are going to be judged. First and foremost, it begins with us. And Jesus warns us about this in his, when he's always teaching about coming, all these parables about being ready when he comes, as if it's possible to be not ready. Here's the positive side of it. Because what I've said, you probably think, Paul, are you okay there? Of course there is assurance in Jesus, but the assurance is in Jesus, not in me. So, does that make sense? I can be assured of my eternal destiny, if you like, my salvation, my being with Jesus, but my assurance is in Jesus, not because I look at myself and go, oh, I'm pretty good. I think I'm in. It's my focus on Jesus, my dependence on Jesus. That's what faith means. I think the thing about believing in Jesus coming again, what it does is it intensifies everything. Yeah? Because it doesn't necessarily make you a nice Christian. Because if I'm already as a Christian thinking in a judgmental way towards other people, especially people outside the church, believing in the coming of Jesus will tend to intensify how judgmental I am. But if I believe in the Jesus of the Bible, who calls me to follow him and lay down my life the same as he laid down his life for me, then knowing that he is coming, being aware that he could come any second, intensifies how strongly I follow him. So what you have in history is Christians. So what you often see actually is Christians who believe that Jesus is coming again, in fact their Christianity is all the more committed. Does that make sense? So it intensifies that commitment. Before he comes, there is a job to do. I want to finish with this. So it's not exactly a nice little cheery, happy little sermon to finish the book, is it? Sorry. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. And I forgot to put the reference down. But it's the verse in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus talks about, and Jesus himself actually talks more about his coming than many other topics. Jesus actually in the Gospels talks a lot about his coming. But it's where he says, this will happen and then will be wars and there'll be famines. And then he mentions something else in Matthew's Gospel. He says, and the gospel of this kingdom will be preached to all the world. And then the end will come. Which is an incredibly strong challenge, isn't it? Oh, there's actually a job to do before he comes. Because the gospel being preached to the whole world must be what we do. Is that logical? Must be us. It's getting less comfortable the further we go here, isn't it? Sorry, I haven't got the verse reference for it. So we have a job to do. We have a Lord Jesus to follow, our Lord Jesus to follow. But above all, from the book of Revelation, we have a hope to look forward to. It's a very strong, it's a wonderful hope. And it's, as we were singing last week, it's that knowledge and that belief that one day God will set all things right. Wipe every tear from our eyes. and all will be in God. God will be in all and through all. That's what we look forward to. My thanks to you, very patient people, who dived in with me somewhere back in April or somewhere back in May or something like that to start this. You have got to the other end and emerged and survived. It's a book of encouragement and also of sort of sobering warning at the same time. It's a book written to people who lived in a global economy of the Roman Empire, where compromise with that world system was a very attractive option, or where buckling under to the persecution of the nasty power of that empire was a very good option. But the writer says, don't do it. Don't do it. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is coming. Hold on. Stay strong. Stay loyal. He's coming. And the circumstances we find ourselves in our modern world, are very similar. And just as there was a false religion in the Roman Empire, which basically said, worship the emperor, and the emperor will bring peace to the whole world. And I think I mentioned earlier, I know you've done this as well, we've mentioned it here too, how the emperor himself was called the Son of God. And the writer says, no, there's only one Son of God. It's our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your encouragement, for your light. We thank you for the hope in Jesus. We thank you that when we look at Jesus and see the way that he loves people, has mercy on them, heals them, that we know he is everything to us. Help us to also take to heart the seriousness of his demand to follow him and to be loyal followers. As we share this meal together, may we be reminded that you are our Lord and our Saviour and our hope, and that in you we are one body.